evening. It's good to see you back. It's obvious that there must have been a mistake in the speaker, because you came back. You wouldn't have known that if you knew it was me, you wouldn't be here, right? And our back row is filling up real well. And that is really good. There was one gentleman sat in the back row this morning. He said, why do you have to include me in that group back here? So he felt a little uncomfortable that he was included. But I found out later that he was a ringleader. Anyhow, this is where we left off this morning. We simply were talking about the fact that whose footprint? There's only one set of footprints, obviously. The idea of this picture is to indicate of the sifting sands of the world. The way you can never really get your feet planted in this world. And it is either your footprints that are walking there, and or it is Christ who is carrying you through this world. That is the intent of that picture. Just to start us off, I'd like to go back to, we have a senior home in St. Catharines that we've gone there for the last 3.5 years to speak to the seniors that are unable to get out. And a year ago, they wanted to know stories from the Bible. I was invited by a United Church minister. And the United Church minister said that, or that the group that was with him said, listen, you come, you speak, we'll listen, and if I agree, you can stay. So the United Church minister agreed that I could take his place when he left. The only problem is our messages are very different. I was with him for 2 weeks before he left, and they talked about the good things and how we function in society. They talked about the city council. They talked about many things during that time, but the Bible was never open. And every day and every week that we're there, we open the Bible, and here a year ago, we started in Genesis chapter 1. And right at the present time, we start on Tuesday of this week, we start Joseph. So it's taken us a year to get to Joseph. But there's a real thought that I found that ties into where I'm trying to focus our message tonight. Now, you're going to have to come up to the map. The map is simply saying that what we have is Isaac now is a grown man. Isaac has gone to the point where he went to an area where God didn't really want him to be. He went to here. God wanted him over here. This distance in here is approximately 20 miles. That 20 miles, there was a group of people that lived in that town, this town over here, that God just simply said, listen, I don't want you here, but that was the way, the place he went to. This is in Genesis 26. And they had all kinds of trouble there. The people that lived there was nothing but turmoil amongst them. Isaac planned to dig a well. He went and tried to dig a well that was dry. He got another well. It was dry. There was nothing working out right. And then what happened was, is that God finally got through to Isaac and said, listen, leave and go to this other place, and when you get there, I want you there. And that's the information that comes out of Genesis 26 and 22. And when he leaves, here's the interesting thing. There was conflict and war between irritations between Isaac and his family and the people that lived in Gerar. But when they left, the people of Gerar came to them and said, can we have a peace treaty? Can we sit down and talk? And they wanted to put a plan together that they could live in peace. The suggestion is simply this, or the comment for the suggestion is, the moment he left and went to Beersheba and landed there and settled there, the first well they dug, they found water. Now, my son would do this to me.
Yeah.
Big deal. But there's a lot in that. When you stop and look at it, you find out that when we gathered, or when Isaac got together with the world people that weren't God's people, they were in turmoil. When he left, the people came to Isaac and talked to him. When they settled in the area that God wanted them in, they were able to get this well, and the water was in the well. So we can come up to this conclusion. The Christian's best help the world when living in separation of it. We do the world a lot of good by living separate of the world. Now I know we're in the world, but we need to live separate of it. And I get out of this little piece that's in the Bible. I read it through, and a matter of fact, I read it through several times and never clicked. It was my wife that brought to my attention to say, hey, did you see that when they separated themselves, they got the water? If you're looking for blessing tonight, if you're looking for the Lord's leading, don't be messing in the world. It's as simple as that. How many times do we see the young people, and some of us older people, we can't condemn the young people, but we sometimes dress like the world to fit in the world. Sometimes our conversation, sometimes the places we go to, sometimes the things. We are so attached to the world that the world thinks we're part of it. They don't see the difference in us. Might I suggest that we are in the world but not part of it? Here's an example in Genesis 26. Let's look at another man's life, Jacob's life. Was it worth it? Is a title I put in here. Now, you got to come up with me now. There's lots of things that happened to this man's life, and this is kind of an overview of this man's life. And let's go through it. Jacob got the blessing. He wasn't supposed to have the blessing, but Esau was, but he got the blessing from a little bit of manipulation by mom and the son here, and then he got the blessing. Now, here's the places that he lived in. They weren't all the greatest places that he had the opportunity to live in. Beersheba, Bethel, and go down the list there. And what they have is he ended up in Egypt in chapter 46. His occupation was simply, he was a breeder of the sheep. And then he was a herdsman. He was very wealthy. Sounds good, right? He lived in a lot of places. He had a blessing. And hey, that's not bad. But let's take another look at it a little deeper. And we find this. His brother set out to kill him. Not so good. He had a lot of money. He had a lot of possessions. But yet his brother set out to kill him. Fled from his father's house. Now in those days, I think my son said it was great to get married and get out of our house. But in those days, it wasn't the in thing to do. Family stayed together. And what happened was simply this, that this man here had to flee his father's house because of the turmoil his mother and himself created by taking that blessing that they weren't supposed to take. Uncle Laban deceived him. Under a constant basis, Uncle Laban maneuvered that poor guy around and around and around and around. And 21 years passes, and Uncle Laban is still working on the things that he loves to do, and that is to deceive this man. He was forced to leave his uncle. Again, family ties don't happen in the Old Testament days. They stayed together in most cases, but here he was forced to leave. Son Reuben was not a very nice boy. We won't go into any details. Simeon and Levi, they were extremely cruel to his sister. And what they did to these group of people because of. And along comes Jacob, and he's not really excited about the fact of what they did to the people, but he was afraid for himself. And he was all choked up because, listen, those people will come after me. He wasn't really concerned about what they did. He lost his wife. He lost the loss of Joseph. Joseph was taken away. You know the story of Joseph. I didn't go into the details. But here's a father who lost all that. And then, to top it all off, Jacob dies in a strange country. This is not the normal thing. This is not the thing that should happen to a family. But he dies in a foreign country. Let's stop here and take a check. All these things that happened to this man because of sin in his life, in his past life, he paid the price for those sins. The checklist is for you and I. We think we're doing good. We think that everything is fine. We're doing the things, we get up in the morning, we bring money home at the end of the week so we can pay the groceries and have the kids and all that kind of stuff. We think it's right, but is it right? Like the first slide, we showed Jacob was doing pretty good. But yet, when we look at his life, it's listed constantly of things that weren't settling. Where are we in our lives? Now, I know it's extremely easy to simply talk about, oh yeah, well, you should see my neighbor, or hey, isn't it? You knew about the person sitting beside you. We very rarely look at ourselves. There's a young lady that we're talking to a little bit, and she has no confidence in herself. She dislikes her looks. She dislikes what she is. She was put down by her father. He called her an ugly, ugly duckling. And she's just known herself. She's now married, has two kids, and she has no confidence in what she does. She can't really get supper ready because it won't be right for her husband. Now they've been married for 8.5 years, and she still hasn't got a meal that's set right for her husband. So when we heard all about this and saw it, I mean, we asked her, have you ever thanked the Lord for your looks? And she put her head down. You've got to be kidding me. And we went through a list of things. And I said, okay, I am going to sit here. My wife is beside me, and she's across the way. I'm going to sit here. My wife's going to sit here. And your husband's going to go to the bathroom door. You're going to go into the bathroom, and you're going to close the door. You're going to turn the radio on. You're going to lock the door. And I want you to look in the mirror, and you're going to look at yourself, and you're going to say out loud, now, I'm down here, and your husband's going to be standing at the door for proof that you said it. And what I want you to do is I want you to out loud say, Lord, I thank you for, and name the thing of your face that you don't like. She wouldn't do it. I said, well, I'm sitting here. And a few minutes went by, and she finally stood up, realized that this old man couldn't move anyhow, so I was going to say this. And she went up, and she went upstairs. And I don't forget now, you make sure that you have the door locked. Nobody can get in there. You just have a good time with yourself looking in the mirror. And you thank God. You know what she did? Like, it was very interesting. Her ears stuck out too far. Her nails weren't long enough. And you say, oh, come on. But that was bothering her. It has been now about 3 months. And she'll walk up and say, look at these nails. I don't even notice my ears anymore. She handed over to God what God, and by the way, the comment I made to her is because you criticize your ears, you're criticizing God for the way he made you. And isn't it easy how we kind of push that off? But God says, I made you exactly the way you are for a purpose. That allows me to be at the house just for a couple more weeks, I think, just for my wife to tolerate me. Never neglect your walk with God. Don't neglect it. God gave you a definite walk. And here's a man named Jacob that really messed up in a lot of cases. And the end result of his life was that there were things that didn't work out the way he would certainly want it to. And maybe we use it as an example for us, but we don't mess up too. What is the thing in your life that you don't like? What is the thing that happened in your life that you didn't like having it to happen? You can do it right now by simply saying, God, I thank you for. Now, don't mess with God, of course. You have to be serious in what you're saying. Isn't it amazing how God is boss? Did you know that this boss has never made a mistake? But he can take mistakes and turn them for good. What better life can you have as a Christ one than knowing that God is boss? And he says, I want to sit down with you. I want to check your life. I want to be a part of your life. I want to walk for you. I want to walk in you, whichever term you want to take. But yet, we come up with these ideas that we don't need that. Let's get back to Paul. Paul simply comes up with this idea in Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. And he says this, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and laid his hands on him. And he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came." Isn't it interesting that Ananias simply knew that God had met him on the road? There's nothing in Scripture that tells us that God mentioned anything about that, but yet he knew. God spoke to him. There's that communication to Ananias. Where do I go here now? "Who appeared to you on the road and came as sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he was, and that then he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul went spent some days with a disciple at Damascus. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue, as he that he is the Son of God." Instant change. Isn't that exciting? Instant change. All the baggage that Saul came along, he knew he was doing right. He knew what he was doing was by the purpose of God. He had all messed up. But he truly thought that he was doing right. But when he found Jesus Christ, when there was a personal relationship, that personal contact, for him only, instant change. How many of us have been on the road for years and we've never really experienced an instant change? How many times have we ever gone out and we've heard people use expressions that really aren't healthy to use? They just don't realize that it's just not something to say. Maybe it's a conversation, maybe it's actions, maybe it's things that they have done, maybe it's the way they react. But there truly was not at this moment in time an instant change in their life for Jesus Christ. Look at this man. You got to think about him. I'm sure that everyone in this room has seen the map of Paul's journey. And I know the map is kind of blurry, and it isn't most accurate because it's expanded quite a bit. But do you realize this guy never sat in a central field and watched TV? This guy was on the move. But remember, remember the slide this morning from Jerusalem all the way up to Damascus, 160 miles? I mean, that guy did a lot of walking just to nail you against the wall. Now, Paul never lost his enthusiasm to live. He never lost his excitement to get a hold of something and do something about it. He just changed the way, or changed the person who he was going to do it for. So everything that Saul was, now Paul, he used it for Christ. Look where this man went. Here's Jerusalem down here. There's Damascus over there. That's 160 miles. One journey. Another journey. There's three of them in there. This guy was on the move for the Lord. Of course, I have to stop here and I look in the mirror. And I close the bathroom door. And I look and say, Wendell DeVries, are you on the road for God? May I throw it out here and say, are you on the road for God? Or are we all stuck in a rut where that we'll let somebody else do it? What is your journey? What is your thing? What is your Blaisdell? What is my St. Catherine's? How much am I involved going around, not from country to country, but maybe it's just going from workplace to workplace, or a part of, and I act like a Christ one, that they can see that I am a Christ one. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 to 18, again, it's recorded by the man we're talking about some things. And he says, listen, Christians are too. What are we to be? All right, we are to be strong in the Lord. There should be no exception to that. There shouldn't be a crack. Isn't it wonderful? What is the sign I had up this morning up the top there? It says, uh-oh, I got to remember it now. If you give Satan an inch, he'll become a rule. Wasn't that something of that nature? He'll become a ruler. Thank you, brother. Now, isn't it neat how that we just open a slight crack and Satan has the ability to make it Grand Canyon? How many of you read your Bible? Don't put your hand up. How many of you read your Bible every day or you pray every day and then you miss one day? You ever notice how easy it is to miss the second day? You ever notice how much easier it is to miss the third day? He's good at his job. And what we need to be is we need to be strong in all the time. How do we be strong? We need to be in the Word. That gives us the strength. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to be there. What's another one? Christians are to be strong in His power. Not my power, but it is the power of God that I need to have this strength in. I need to stand. Too many of us are sitting down doing very little. But I was told by my son, Dad, it's good to be able to stand up when you're sitting down, too. Now, his point was simply this, is that there are times he's sitting down and he gets distracted. So he wants to stand up when he's sitting down. But are we standing for Christ? Would people recognize us as a Christ one because of the way we stand? We want to watch in prayer. I had a young fellow, well, he's younger than I am. He's 55 years old. And I'm 55 and a half, I guess it is. But he gets this, he says, listen, if I pray when I get up in the morning, that's good enough. I pray for the day. That means I don't need to pray for my food. I don't need to pray for my kids. I just pray first thing in the morning. That covers the whole day. Can you help me here? Can you find that in Scripture? Now, it would be okay if you could find it in Scripture where it says about praying without ceasing. So he starts in the morning and he prays all day. He only prays once. But the thing is, are we watching in prayer? Are we constantly in prayer? When that person is walking down the street and they're walking towards us, maybe we're at a mall and we're walking in the opposite direction, you see the person there, are you praying that maybe, just maybe, something will happen that you have a chance to speak to them? Total stranger. Your neighbor is out cutting grass, and you never prayed asking the Lord to give you a hand to walk across and say hi and start a conversation? Put on the whole armor of God. What is that armor of God? The armor is listed here. We'll talk about it in more detail. But I understand this, that armor is not on. You've got to put it on. So when do I put it on? When I'm going outside? What do I put it on when I go to work? What do I put it on when I go to school? The idea, no, is that you've got to put it on, may I suggest, when we get up in the morning, for a daily thing, something that you constantly put on. What are they? We'll talk about it in a second. And here they are. Here. What is this armor? It's the highest quality of armor that anyone could ever put on. Something else. It's made to fit. The armor that I have is not going to fit anyone in this room. Your armor is not going to fit me in the sense of its actual fit. All the principle of the armor is there. But I like the idea going back to David, don't you? We try to put Saul's armor on and try to fight the battle with his armor. It wouldn't work. God had prepared David with a special armor. And that's exactly what we have. This armor that we have is made fit for us. It is comfortable. Now, I have struggled with some people talking to me about, what are you talking about? Going to church and reading your Bible and praying and getting on the armor of God is comfortable? See, when you're on the outside, it doesn't seem to be comfortable. But when you put it on, it is. For everyday use, Satan's darts. Now, I just got four things in here that will bring up. I said four. Okay, four things to talk about, a little bit about the darts that Satan wants to attack us with. Confusion. Something I live with all the time. They tell me that if I had to have a brain, it would be lonely. But it is one of those things that sometimes we just get so confused, we get, Moral failures, discouragement, frustration. You ever get frustrated? Not a one person in this room, right? What is this armor? It's how to think, how to act, and how to react correctly. Isn't it neat that we always talk about, you're not acting right, but isn't it important that we react correctly too? You just slap me in the face. My job is to react correctly. I am not responsible for your action, I'm responsible for mine. But yet we accuse that person for slapping us in the face. You can't buy this armor, for the simple reason is that this armor is already paid for. Jesus Christ paid that price on Calvary's tree, and he said, listen, because of this work that I have done for you, I have supplied you with everything that you need, including the armor. Why don't we have it on? Why is it that we will even think about leaving the house in the morning or getting up even to start the day before we even speak to our wife or husband, to the kids or whatever, that we just don't have it on? Why? It's free for the taking. How much more, how big your letters can I put down there and say, put it on! And by the way, I've got to look in the mirror first. We've got to examine ourselves. Okay, what is that armor? Can you get, did anyone happen to know what the first piece of armor that you have to put on is? No, keep looking in your Bible. Now, if you have to, it could be found in Ephesians 6, isn't it? Okay, what was the first one? Thank you. Okay, the truth. Why is truth the most important part? Why is it around our waist? The idea is that God doesn't want us to get into battle and not able to move. Do you realize how hard it is to live? I'm going to take off a little bit of a tangent here. Live in lies? God says he is the truth. He says, I want you to live in truth. And he wants us to put it around our waist so that our garb is not flying in every direction, that when we go into battle, we are prepared to put on the rest of the armor. Put on the truth. There's the second one, right? Righteousness. What righteousness is it? What's the word before it? Breastplate. Isn't it interesting that righteousness of God simply says that it wants to protect the vital organs of our body? That breastplate that comes over top, underneath it and behind it, our heart, our lungs, our livelihood, the thing that makes our righteousness function. And God says, listen, put on righteousness. And if you're not sure the definition of what that word is, get into the Word of God and find out. It's so important. God wants to protect the vital parts of our lives. The next one was the Gospel of? I knew you could read it. Oh boy, it's almost gone. He wants us to have the gospel in ourselves because wherever we walk, he wants us to have that gospel prepared in us so that we are able to tell others. No matter where you go, no matter what you do. What's the next one? The faith. What faith is it? The shield of faith, right? Yeah, because the devil is just always there. This rascal never takes a holiday, does he? He's on 24/7. Constantly wanting to beat the tar out of us. And God says, listen, take the shield of faith. And of course, you look up the definition of faith and what it means. Its vastness, its fullness, its completeness. And that's why we put it up, to protect us. And that is the only thing that can be used to protect us from Satan and his spears, if you like. The next one is the helmet of salvation. Oh, yeah. Isn't it great to simply know that this helmet is to protect or to be a part of this thinking process of my mind? And he says, I want to be in you. And there's a lot more to it than that. What's the other one? Sword. That two-edged weapon. No matter which way you put the Word of God, it will fit in. Isn't that exciting? No matter what person you confront, if you use the Word of God can speak to that person. Oh, by the way, it may not be in your tongue. God, it's amazing. It's just amazing how that you can say something to someone and you walk away and you totally have gained absolutely nothing. And 2 months later, they come back and say, remember what he said to me that time a long time ago? That has been bothering me all. Just give out the Word of God. There's a young man, Aaron Lyons is his name. And I may have told you about this before. But anyhow, Aaron, bear with me. Aaron was down at Camp Lyola when I was down there, and I had a message on a velvet, what do you call these? Flannel graph board, yes. I had put a cloud of flannel graph up, and I sliced in the middle, and I put a sick person in the middle of it. I had a counselor sitting out in the auditorium. I'm talking to the kids at camp, and I have a counselor out there saying, that is my life. I am a Christ one, but I have sin in my life, and I'm in a cloud. 7 years later, he was speaking at Ridgeville, and he invited me to come up, and he said, Martin, would you come up? I got something to say, and I want you there. And he says, my life turned around when... And he gives that illustration. 7 years later, I wasn't talking to Aaron Lyons. I was talking to a group of kids. Isn't it interesting how God can just use something? You've got to give them something so they can think about it. He closes with prayer. It is really great, and I want to encourage the family members that are here. It is extremely important for the survival of any relationship. If you take your wife by the hand, and I can remember when Pat and I were dating, is that I remember taking her by the hand and drawing her to me just at the door, and I wanted to give her that kiss tonight. You know how that routine guy, if you go a little bit, those women say, oh, just get to the door, and you're saying, please kiss me, you know that routine. Anyway, to take her by the hand, so I got her, and we would hug each other, and we would stand there at the door praying. And the one day her father walked out. And all I could think of as I was praying, I stopped praying, I said, he'll never believe that we're praying. Do it now. Husbands and wives, with children, no matter where you are in your life, pray with your partner. What a phenomenal change. What a way in which it brings out the communication with each other. You get a better chance to talk to each other because you prayed together. Paul practiced many things in Philippians chapter 3. He comes up with this. He says, rejoice in the Lord, or rejoice in Christ. He says, have no confidence in the flesh. Boy, there's an enemy of mine. I just sometimes get thinking that maybe I just love to get that car. I'm a car fanatic. And I just love to have a car, and there were years when I had a car, and somebody else bought the same car, I'd sell one, but I could not stand having someone else have a car like mine. That's nothing but flesh. But you know what it says? Have no confidence in that flesh. Worship God in spirit. Press towards the prize. Have no self-righteousness. Count all things lost. That is within self. Follow after knowledge. Strive to be an example. This morning, that young lady that played that piano, was she not an example to some of us older? Here's a little one that's doing something for the Lord, has practiced. How much have you practiced at your age and you're not bringing it out and showing others? Tremendous example and encouragement to each one of us. Reach out for future things. Forget the past. Well, I tell you, that is one thing that has been rewarding for myself and my wife. Is not to look over my shoulder and remember the things that were so wrong in our past. Things that happened that shouldn't have happened. But look forward to what Christ wants to put into place. Every one of us in this room, I am sure that you can remember something right now in your past that you didn't like. How about giving it over to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, for that experience. Thank you, Lord, for that person. Thank you, whatever it may be. Hand it over to Him and look towards the future. Looking for the Savior's return. I never could do that. I've got too much to do. My car is not finished yet. I don't have those drag wheels on. I didn't buy those. That Lord can't come back yet. But you know, I think every one of us should be looking for the return of the Lord. But while we're waiting, let's keep going. Paul's desires in the same area. That I may win Christ. Have His righteousness. To know His power. To be conformed to His death. To be in the first resurrection. To be one with all other believers. Wouldn't that be easy if this assembly was all in one spot? It's possible. Actually possible. To be changed in body, to be found in Christ, to know Him, in fellowship in His sufferings. Christ never told Wendell DeVries that, listen, being a Christ one, you will have a perfect life without suffering. I've been looking for that verse for a long time, but I haven't found it. He says, because I have suffered, so will you. So expect suffering. That is part of what a Christian life is. And I was told by a man, and one time he says, listen, if you're not suffering, you're not living for the Lord. Well, I'm not going to ask for any more suffering. To win the prize. To be perfect. That means mature in that particular application. What is my desire? What is your desire? No matter our age, you've got a desire. You have a focus in mind. You have a desire in your heart of what you want to be. And might I suggest this? If you're not living for the Lord, you could end up just like Jacob in the Old Testament, never really getting what he really wanted because he never really took Christ or God as a whole part of his life. In all those examples of Jacob, there's no words in there that Jacob said, oh, sorry, God, please forgive me. He just continued living. And God said, I don't want you to live that way. If you've done something, you've said something, you've reacted in a wrong way, come to me. And I can forgive that. And I can take that and make good out of it. The results of Paul's speaking, he went in two places in Acts 24. He went to Felix. And Felix's comment simply was this, go your way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for you. How many of us look at that and you criticize Felix? But if you were honest, you would say you've done that at least once. Your own self, your own strive, your own desires were more powerful and stronger than focusing on God, and you were just like this man. I realize this has to do with salvation. But for you and I as Christians, have we not been there? Might I suggest that this is not a good idea? Something else. Acts 26, Agrippa said, almost you persuaded me to be a Christian. Almost. How much is almost? Still too short. Thank you. That's exactly right. And in our Christian life, I'm going to apply that to this to our Christian life. Almost I'm being persuaded to act like a Christian. Almost. But me, to be me, to have what I have, I just can't go that far. At 37 years old, I had a piece of foolscap written on every line. I thought I was doing an exam at school or something, but anyhow, I had a piece of foolscap. I listed all the things that I had. They were mine. And each one of them, my wife and I stood looking on the back bedroom window, looking out in the backyard. On each one of those, we gave them over to the Lord. I took my share, and I gave them over to the Lord. And it was tough to get them over. And I wanted to take some of them back the next day. But you know, in my mind to this day is that piece of foolscap there listed there. May I encourage you to think about that? If there's something in your life that you're just having to struggle with, put it on paper and read it. Say it out loud that you want to give that whatever it is to the Lord. Do it. It's amazing how that sticks in your mind, and when it wants to sneak its way back in, you remember that, oh, that piece of paper, I gave it over to the Lord. Paul teaches us to be content under all circumstances. Are you practicing it? What else does he say? How to be brought down. Get off your high horse. I think this jail situation would take you off your high horse, especially in the jails of those days. How to live abundantly. To be full. To be hungry. To suffer need. Nothing is impossible through Christ. Would we agree with that? Christ is when he's in control, it's amazing what he can change and create good out of it. I've been thrown out of two places. Literally thrown out of two places. But it was my determination to be there in those two places, not at the same time, two separate occasions. I was so focused on being there, and God had a place over here that he needed something done. But I was so focused that I was focused on this. I wasn't interested, Lord, when I got over here. Wow. It was amazing what God did when we got over there. How about yourself? What's in it for me? Well, let's see. What is my inheritance if in fact I do decide to think of all this and take it on? I'm saved from my sins. Saved from the power of sin. I have everlasting life. Direct access to God. The Holy Spirit lives within me. Knowing God's will. I actually can know God's will in all of this. The Holy Spirit makes me like Christ. Not a bad heritage, is it? That's pretty good. By the way, they have a gentleman that just won the $14 million in St. Catharines in the last, whatever they call those things. And he won $14 million. And he went to Tim Hortons, and 7-8 years ago, he ended up having some girls that served him. And he was telling these girls, give me some numbers so I can put them down, and I'll go and see if I can win. And if I win, I'll give you some money. Seven or eight years later, he wins $14 million. He tries to find these five girls who they had this little arrangement with a given number. He found them. He gave each one of those girls $30,000. Now, if you don't happen to know John McCurry, his wife was one of them. I don't tell you about John McCurry and his wife, because they wouldn't give me any. But what I'm telling you about is this, is that the man in the St. Catherine Standard says, I'm not sure if it was worth buying that ticket. He gets 1,000 pieces of mail a week. There was 18 or 19 girls that signed up that didn't even work at Tim Hortons, didn't even have the name that he had listed in the paper, said, oh, I'm her. Amazing. I have an inheritance that goes beyond that. You have an inheritance that goes beyond that. Jesus Christ is sufficient. It's supreme. It's superior. Do we allow to live our lives that way? Now, from looking up Acts 9, verses 1 to 25, I think, was what I was asked to do for this morning. I've enjoyed all this over the last several months. I trust this has been encouraging to you. Because this is where it's at, isn't it? Father, We come to you at the close of this service, thanking you for Jesus Christ, thanking you for your Son. Oh, how He loves us. And Father, He loved us so much that He came to this earth to take away our sins, if we will only allow Him to. Father, let's just pray. We want to pray tonight that everyone in this room, young to the oldest, Father, if everyone in this room is saved, may our desires be, we'll put our life into practice for Christ. We will live Christ in our own way, the way you want us to be. There's no way we can be a Billy Graham. There's no way that we can be somebody else. We need to be how you have made us to be. May we do that, starting now, living for Christ, the way in which you want us to live. In His name we pray. Amen.